We're going to look together this morning at Jesus' conversation with the woman of Samaria. And I want to begin by reading verse 35, John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Lift up your eyes could be translated, open your eyes. And I wonder, as we go about day by day in our daily lives, whether our eyes are open to the people around us. Do we see them? Do we take any notice of them? Do we see other people as the Lord Jesus Christ saw people? Sometimes I go to London for meetings, and I'm always interested in London because there are lots and lots of people. And you get onto a tube train, and it's really packed with people. But nobody gets on and says, good morning. Because if you did that, they'd know you were a stranger in town. Because people read, people look at their phones and their tablets, but they don't talk. And just so many people. How do we see them? How do we view them? How did Jesus view other people? Because this lady is first of all a lady, whereas he is a man. That's one difference. She points that out early in the conversation. He is a Jew, and she is a Samaritan. He is the Son of God and without sin, but she has had a deeply troubled life. And yet his conversation with her reveals an understanding of her situation and a deep desire to do her good. And I wonder whether that's our longing as we interact with people today around us, because the contact that we have with people today that really matters is not so much because they come to church, because they don't. Or even if we have special meetings, not many people come. But every day we mix with people, every day we engage with them. And the crucial thing is not so much their attitude to us, but our attitude to them. This conversation starts in a most unpromising way, but leads to something very wonderful. And it's because of the way the Lord Jesus relates to this lady, the way that he sees her, and the way that he speaks to her. But before we come to the conversation itself, I think there's something else that we can learn from this passage. And that is, there's a danger of having low expectations. A danger of feeling, well, nothing much happens, so what's the point? Of feeling, well, there's no point doing the things that really matter. We'll just get on with doing the things that we enjoy so that we allow good things to take the place of best things. I think that was the situation for the disciples. They were on a journey with Jesus from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. They had to pass through Samaria. And we know from other passages in the Gospels, and indeed from the whole history of the Jews and Samaritans, that there were deep tensions, divisions between Jews and Samaritans. And the disciples have gone in order to buy food. And probably they weren't looking forward to that. On another occasion, they were rejected by a Samaritan village, and they wanted to call down immediate judgment upon them. And so the disciples were probably thinking, well, some really encouraging things have happened in Judea. And when we get back to Samaria, which was the home area for many of them, good things will happen there. But things don't happen in Samaria. Nothing much is going to happen here. And so they went to buy their food. And when they came back, they found Jesus talking with the woman. And no one said, what do you seek? What do you want? They didn't say to her, what are you here for? And also they didn't say to him, why are you talking with her? And the woman gets the vibe, she gets the message that she's not welcome as far as they are concerned. That's the normal Jewish male response to a Samaritan woman, very different from Jesus. And so she leaves and goes back to the city. And she tells the people she's met a man who told her all that she ever did. And as soon as she's gone, the disciples then say, Rabbi, let's eat, let's have lunch. You know, when you buy something, you come home and you want to sit down and eat it straight away. And they were hungry. They were on a journey. It was the middle of the day. And then Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples said to each other, has anyone brought him anything to eat? You see, for them it's food. That's the big thing. Having lunch is the big issue. But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, Jesus was tired. He was thirsty. But he had been invigorated by his conversation with the woman, because that is why he had come into the world. And so really, they're on different tracks. He is thinking about the woman he's spoken to and the implications of their conversation, and they're saying, let's have lunch. And you know, that's one of the dangers for us, actually, that we have such low expectations of what can happen, that we just sort of get on with our lives. It isn't that we're necessarily doing bad things and wrong things, though that is always a temptation for us. But we're just doing other things. And one of the characteristics of the life of many Christians today is that we're busy, but busy with what? Are we seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are those the great priorities, or are they sort of something, well, we do in our spare time, in a sense? But do we say, no, God first, and the winning of lost people is our great priority, that we might be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so our lives can slip away doing this and that, things that are not necessarily bad things. And yet while we're doing it, there is a world that is lost. There are people who are going to a lost eternity. And if you say then, well, why don't we do something about it? People may shrug and say, well, nothing happens even if we do. What happens in Samaria? What happens if you just talk to a woman at a well? Wonderful things, amazing things happen. Out of the most, initially at least, unhopeful conversation. And so we need to get first things first, to raise our sense of expectation. With God, all things are possible. The disciples have gone to buy food. Jesus is sitting by the well. It's the middle of the day. It's 12 o'clock. It's the sixth hour. And he's thirsty. And he's sitting by a well when a woman comes to draw water. Jesus said to his disciples, open your eyes. Jesus is a man with his eyes open. And he sees a woman coming to a well. That's very significant, because she was coming in the middle of the day. There's a saying, isn't there, that mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. I think Welshmen too. You know, we see the sun, we want to get out there while it lasts. But people who live in hot countries don't do jobs like carrying water in the middle of the day, normally at least. They do it in the cool of the morning. They get out and do it straight away. So the very fact that this woman is coming to a well in the middle of the day to draw water tells Jesus immediately, quite apart from his obvious insight into her situation, that this lady is a needy lady. Why is she coming in the middle of the day? Well, perhaps she's coming because she's busy. She's had a lot to do. And she's only now got around to doing this job. But it's a bad time to be carrying water. Very often in hot countries, it's the women who do the physical work. And she's going to do that. Or there's perhaps another reason. One of the men who writes about this passage says that in this particular city, village, there were two wells. And this was an old well, as she says. It goes back to the time of Jacob, to the time of Joseph. And it was deep. It was hard to draw water from. There was another well, which was a more recent well, which was much easier to draw water from. I don't know whether Jesus knew that. But if he did, then he knew that she was coming to draw water in the middle of the day, and she was coming to a well which not many people used. So maybe she's someone who doesn't want to meet up with other people. Perhaps she's a lonely lady. She's a sad lady. And so he sees her coming. His eyes are open. And he recognizes here is a lady who has a need. And so how does he start? He doesn't start off by saying, are you saved? Do you know God? But he says, give me a drink. Would you give me a drink? You're going to put your vessel down and draw out water, lovely cool water. I wonder if you could give me just a little drop, because I'm thirsty. It's important, isn't it, sometimes to recognize that our conversations with people who are not yet Christians can begin not so much with what we want to tell them, but what they can do for us. What a great opportunity is when we've got a need. You're a man and you're doing a job, perhaps, and you need a tool. And it's easy sometimes to pick up the phone and to ring a Christian who lives 5-10 miles away and say, I wonder if I could come over and borrow a tool. When in fact there's your neighbor next door who's got a garage full of tools. And there's a chance to go and talk to him. I was doing some soldering, which I'm not very good at, some years ago, and didn't have the proper soldering iron. So I went to my neighbor and said, could you help me? Could I borrow a soldering iron? He obviously realized my inability to do things, and he said, would you like me to do it for you? I said, yeah, it'd be great. And he came in and he did it in no time. But see, a chance to talk to your neighbor, because I've got a need, and they can meet that need. And Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink? Because people often say, I wouldn't know how to start a conversation. Well, it doesn't have to be complicated. It can just be an ordinary, everyday situation relating to people as ordinary people where they are. It's contextualized. There's going to be water drawn. I'm thirsty. Please, could I have some? Well, the woman's reply is not altogether encouraging. She says, I can't believe you said that. You're a man, and I'm a woman. And you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And you Jews don't bother with us normally. You have nothing to do with us. In fact, some of the footnotes say you don't drink from the same vessel that Samaritans drink from. If it's a cup and a Samaritan's drunk from it, you won't drink from it. Very strict Jews were like that. And yet you're asking me for a drink? You don't bother with us unless you want something. That's what really what she's saying. I wonder how you would have responded if you'd had a reply like that. You know, you thought, I'm going to speak to this person now and I'm going to just ask them something ordinary, and they throw it straight back in your face. And you and I probably would have said, sorry, wrong person, wrong day. And you draw your water and go away. I'm sorry that I troubled you. But Jesus doesn't do that. We're easily put off, aren't we? We easily assume that nothing's going to happen. But Jesus understands her. It's to be understood that the Samaritans found it difficult to relate to the Jews. It's understandable she is a woman and he's a man, and that should be difficult. And so he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew who I am, you would ask me for something, not for ordinary water, but for living water, a symbol of eternal life. And if you asked me for that, I would give it to you. Isn't that a wonderful summary of the gospel? If somebody said to you, well, how did you become a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, you'll say, well, I came to Jesus as I was, and I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to take away my sins and to give me the gift of eternal life, and he did. He's really saying to this woman, you've just got to ask, and I will give you what you need. You see, he doesn't reply to her in the way that she has spoken to him. That's what often happens, isn't it? Well, if that's the way it's going to be, okay, that's it. That's how I'll treat you, because that's how you treated me. He doesn't do that. If God treated us like that, where would we be? And also, as we engage with people, we must engage with them on the basis of the gospel and of the grace and love of God. And he says to her, well, if you would ask me for a drink, I would have given you living water. And then the woman says to him this, sir, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get that living water? Now, again, it's not an encouraging response. She says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She's basically saying, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I don't know what she understood by living water. It wasn't just this woman who misunderstood Jesus. His disciples misunderstood him often and didn't know what he was speaking about. But she's saying, well, perhaps you're talking about the water that bubbles up at the bottom of the well, the fresh water. But this well is deep, and you don't get that water very easily. And anyway, you've got nothing to draw with. So how can you give me water? In fact, if you could give me literal water, you wouldn't have asked me for water. But you see, she's argumentative at this point. She's challenging him. Who do you think you are? You seem to be making some great claim if you knew it, who it is that is speaking to you. I suppose you think you're greater than Jacob, do you? Perhaps later she reflected on that, and he'd say, I never guessed what I said to him. Because the fact that Jacob's well was in Samaritan territory was something very significant for the Samaritan people. Jacob, the father of Israel, he had given this well to his family. He'd given it to them, she says. And it was good enough for him. So if you're talking about some other well, this was good enough for him and his family and his livestock. And so she's really saying, I really don't get what you're talking about. You know when you speak to someone and you realize that they don't understand what you're saying. And again, it's easy then to sort of say, well, all right, forget it. Clearly, they're not understanding. It's not the right time. It's not the right day. It's not the right occasion. And again, the woman is not really encouraging Jesus to carry on the conversation, but he does. Again, he doesn't treat her as she treats him. In fact, he takes the conversation another step. May I have a drink? No, is the answer. Well, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. Where are you going to get this water from? You've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Who do you think you are? You know, people say that to us sometimes. You Christians, who do you think you are? You seem to think you're the only ones who are right. You think you're better than us. But Jesus then says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's the reality, isn't it, of water. It's a wonderful thing when you're thirsty to drink cold water, cool water. And your thirst is quenched, but only for a time. When our children were young, we often went camping. And we went to a camping shop to buy some equipment. And the man said to us, what kind of water container do you want? Do you want this small one or this big one? And I thought, a big one would be an idea. Wouldn't have to go so often until you get to the campsite and then you've got this really heavy container to carry back. And I often regretted that we bought such a big one. But even the big one emptied quite quickly. And sometimes when we pitched our tent, we didn't notice where the water tap was, and it was the other side of the field. And this woman had to walk a lot further than that, as people in many parts of the world still do, to draw water. And she knew that those who drank water were thirsty again. Perhaps it wasn't the first time she'd come to the well that day, because what she'd drawn the first time had already been used up. And so he's saying to her, that's the nature of life, isn't it? There are no experiences which satisfy us for long. You know how the things we want? I remember as a child sometimes going to my parents and asking, could I have something? And I was convinced when I spoke to them that if I had that thing, I would be happy forever. But it's not like that, is it? And water's a sign of that. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The water I'm talking about is not physical water, but it's that which satisfies our deepest longings. And that's the amazing experience of everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives that living water. We are satisfied in him. Our deepest longings are satisfied forever. There is nothing more that we desire beside him. So that even when we come to that time when we must die and leave everything here behind, we know that we have lasting treasure. We have a place in heaven, and we are satisfied in him, because everything else that we experience in this life is but for a time. And so Jesus is saying to this woman, I understand your daily routine. Every day you come to draw water at the well. And as you walk back and forth, you must at times think to yourself, what's it all about? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of what I'm doing? I come back and forth, but nothing really lasts. Nothing really satisfies my deepest needs. There are countless people around us today who feel just the same. What is life about? You go to the supermarkets and you buy the same things according to the money you have, and then they're gone and you buy them again. And you go to the same shops and the same place, or you go to the same place of work and you do the same things every day. And it's a way of earning a living, and in that way you're able to buy the things that you need. But that question keeps coming. What's the point of it all? What's the purpose of it all? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's life in this world. Nothing that really lasts, nothing that really endures. Is there that which truly satisfies? Jesus says, yes, there is. I understand the questions that you ask. I understand the struggles that you have. And then the woman replies like this. She says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. You know, what she's saying is, there is no such water. She's not genuinely saying, please give it to me. She's saying, I don't believe you. I don't think there is anything that really satisfies my deepest longings. And there's a sadness in that answer, a deep sadness. You know, we live in a generation of people that in one sense has so much, and in another sense has nothing. There's a vacuum, there's an emptiness of the heart of lives. And people do all kinds of things to try to find some pleasure, but it's not a lasting pleasure. And there's all that question of what's it all about? What is life all about? And Jesus relates to that. He's moved from now the point where she could give him a drink to touching the deepest issues of her life, the greatest longings of her life. And he takes a step, and the conversation another step, when he says, go call your husband and come back, come here. And the woman answers and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. This is a critical point in the conversation, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever read scripture publicly and thought to yourself, how should I say those words? Particularly the words of Jesus. You see, I think generally we understand it like this, that the woman has been giving him a bit of a hard time. And so now he takes control of the conversation, and he sort of says to her, well, let me tell you some home truths. I know the kind of woman you are. You've been married five times, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. You're living in sin. So don't you lecture me. That's the feeling that we have, because we all assume that this woman is immoral. But the reason for that is we don't understand the culture in which she lived. In the culture that she lived, men were in charge. Women didn't divorce men. Men divorced women. This woman has been divorced five times. I watched a program recently about life in Saudi Arabia, and they showed an image from a place that they call Chop Chop Square. It's where they execute people by cutting off their heads. This is not ISIS. This is regular Saudi Arabia practice. And there was a man with a sword and a woman, and he was about to execute her. And she was a woman from Bangladesh, and she said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But he cut her head off. And I thought, she probably didn't do it. But a man accused her of doing it, and she had no defense. That's the kind of culture in a Muslim world today. Women have no rights. It wasn't quite as vicious as that for Samaritan women, but it was very much like that. It was the men who divorced the woman. So this woman has had five divorces. Five men have divorced, or perhaps one of them has died, or more of them died, but probably it's divorce. So she gets married as a young woman. It's an arranged marriage. And perhaps her husband says that he really loves her. And they all gather, the families gather, and there's time of celebration. And then one day he comes to her and he says, I don't love you anymore. And I'm going to divorce you. And there's nothing that she can do. And he divorces her. And the only place she can go is back to her family. And she goes back as a woman under a cloud. She's been rejected. And people probably said, well, he's a good man. There must be a reason why he did that. There must be something wrong with her. And she lives on her own. And then there's another marriage possibility. And another man says he'd like to marry her. And he says that he loves her. And she's not sure whether she can ever trust anybody again. But she thinks, well, perhaps this is true. And she gets married again. And then he comes home and he says, I don't love you anymore. And I'm trading you in for another woman. And she's put aside again. And this time all the pain comes back from the first time. And she feels sick in the pit of her stomach. And again it's going back, and again the people talk. Perhaps that's the reason why she didn't go to the other well, because she met the women who talked. We said, there she is. There's the woman who five good men have put aside. And now she's living with a man, because that's all he'll offer her. She needs to be cared for. She needs to be protected. She needs to be provided for. And the man says, well, I'm not marrying you. You've been married five times already. You're soiled goods. And that's her situation. So when Jesus says, call your husband, he's just saying, tell me about your sadness. It's the point of deepest pain. You know, when you go to see the doctor and you say, I've got a pain. And they say, well, let me examine you. And they touch you. Is it there? No. Is it there? No. And then they touch the sore point and you jump. And doctors normally don't then sort of press it. So it really hurts. I'll press it again and again because it hurts. This woman's life hurts. And Jesus says, I know. I know your hurt. I know your pain. I know your situation. And he knows her heart. Isn't it an amazing thing that God knows all about us, all our deepest sadnesses and our deepest pains? And we live in a world of hurting people who've gone through hurts and pains. Just imagine a person coming into Tabernacle, and they come and they sit somewhere perhaps near the back. They sit next to you and you haven't seen them before, and you say, it's good to see you. And after the service you talk to them and you say, well, I don't think you've been here before, have you? And she says, no, I haven't. And you say, well, it's good to see you. Do you live nearby? One not far away. They don't tell you where they live. And are you married? And that's a tricky question to answer. And then she says, well, actually, I've been married five times and divorced five times. And now I'm living with a man. What do you say? Do you say, oh, really? Or do you say, I'm so glad you came. So glad you came, because you've come to the right place, because we're all needy here. We all need God. We all need his grace. And I'm so glad you came. That's what welcome means. That's what acceptance means. Jesus doesn't reject her because of her sadness and her pain. He affirms her. And in a hurting world, we need it. That's because how he sees people. If he waited until we were ready to come, if he waited until we were, and we really couldn't ever be ready to come, where would we be? He meets us where we are. He meets people around us where they are. And it's no wonder this woman then changes the subject, and she says, I can see that you're a prophet. I can see that you're a seer. I can see that you've got insights into situations. And she says, I've always been wondering, where's the right place to worship? Is it in Jerusalem, where the Jews say you should worship, or is it in our temple on Mount Gerizim that the Samaritans had built, which wasn't the right place to worship? And again, Jesus says something very, very lovely. He talks about true worship and about the Jews know what true worship is. But this is the first thing he says. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. And you notice this, when you will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, you're going to be a true worshipper. He doesn't say, an hour's coming when there'll be true worship. that you're going to be a true worshipper. Isn't it wonderful how God, how the Lord encourages hope in us? You mean me? Yes, you will worship not on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem, but you'll worship in spirit and in truth. And then the woman says a lovely thing. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Or another translation says, when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Just think about that hope that the Jewish people and the Samaritans had, that the Messiah was coming, and centuries went by and they said, Messiah's coming, the deliverer is coming. And there was this hope that one day someone's coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. He'll make sense of everything, of all the darkness of this life, all the struggles that I have with myself and with my sin. But when he comes, he will explain it. I don't think that woman had probably thought about the Messiah coming for years. But talking with Jesus, she remembers there is someone coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything. Think of this lady, she's come in and she tells you about her situation. And then you say, well, why did you come? She said, you know, I've been having a tough time lately. And I've been so sad. There have been times when I almost wanted to end it all. And then I remembered that as a child, I used to come to Sunday school. And I used to hear the stories about Jesus. And I thought to myself, what I need to hear is more about him. And that's why I've come. I want to hear more about the Lord Jesus. And that's what the woman's like, this woman. Messiah's coming. And he is my hope. He will explain all that's happened in my sad life, and the sad life of my people. And then Jesus does something very unusual. Often he tells his disciples not to tell people that he is the Christ. But here he says to her, I who speak to you am he. That's an amazing statement. He tells them, Messiah's come, and I am that Messiah, and I'm sitting at your well and speaking to you. And you say, wow, that's amazing. This Messiah is coming. He's here. And it's a wonderful moment of revelation when the woman realizes, because he tells her who Jesus is. And at this point, his disciples came. And what did they want to say? What do you want? Why are you talking with her? Do you see how out of touch they are? How seriously out of touch they are? No spiritual sensitivity at all. All they see is woman, Samaritan woman. We don't bother with women. We don't bother with Samaritans. We want to have lunch. Lunch is the big thing. And the woman goes. And John tells us something very interesting. She leaves her water pot behind. That's why she came. It's a water pot. Jesus said, I've got food to eat that you know nothing of. Something's coming to her life which is more important than water. And she goes back to the city and she says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know, in times of revival, perhaps if you read times of revival, people would come to a service and the place would be packed, and after the service someone would leave and they'd leave their hat behind or something like that, or their umbrella behind, and people would say, John Jones has left his hat behind. The Lord must be speaking to him, because something had happened that had made him forgetful of other things, and something has happened to this woman that has made her forgetful of everything else. Something more important has come. The disciples are thinking about lunch, and she's thinking about Messiah, and she's thinking about a man. Can you imagine this woman ever thinking that she would say, come see a man? She'd had enough of men. But now she'd met the real man. Now she'd met the true man. And she said, he told me everything I ever did, but interestingly, he didn't condemn me. Isn't that an amazing thing? He knew all about me, but he accepted me as I was. Some of the men I've been married to and the man I'm living with now, they sometimes treat me like dirt. But he didn't. He treated me as a human being. And knowing all the sadnesses of my life, he seemed to really care for me. Could this be the Christ? This is the big issue, isn't it? Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. This woman's life has been wonderfully changed, wonderfully transformed. Suddenly she's got hope. Suddenly everything is different, everything is changed. And they, having seen her, and having seen the transformation in her, because the people knew her, and they knew how she went about every day, they knew what a cantankerous person she could be to talk with because she'd been hurt. But now she seems to be totally changed. And so they say, we want to go and see this man too. And they start to stream out of the city to go to Jesus. And it's at that point that the disciples are saying, well, let's have lunch. And Jesus says, you know, the fields are white under harvest. An amazing thing is happening. This is perhaps one of the most significant times in the whole ministry of Jesus in terms of people who came to him and who came to faith in him. And the disciples are unpacking lunch. They're so much out of touch. And Jesus says, we're living in a time when the sower and the reaper rejoice together. You normally sow, and 4 months later you reap the harvest. But I've been sowing and I'm reaping in the same day. And you're entering into things you didn't do anything about. And you're reaping the consequence of other people's labor. And so they come out and they listen to him. And some of them believed in him because of the testimony of the woman. He told me all that I ever did. But they asked him to stay, and he stayed 2 days. And he taught them. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said this to the woman. Now we believe not because of what you said. That's where they started. They believed because of her testimony. For we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now we know for ourselves that this man is the Messiah. He is the Christ and he is the Savior. Isn't that an amazing thing to hear these people? Many of them, we don't know how many, but many believed in him because Jesus began a conversation with a woman. Because how he saw people. And it may be that one of the great changes that needs to come about in our experience is not a change that happens to people out there, but to people here and to us. How we see people, because we want to see people as Jesus sees them. It's easy, isn't it, to be judgmental about people. You remember Jesus went to the house of Simon the Pharisee, and the woman came in, and she came and she wept, and she anointed his feet, and she wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. And Simon said, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is. I wouldn't let a woman like that touch me, he says. But Jesus was different, wasn't like that. And so whether we're men or women, we can come to him as we are. What a difference it makes to see people as he sees them and to believe that the grace of God that transformed this woman has transformed us and can transform anyone and give me hope and meaning and purpose. We live in days of great opportunity. Sometimes people say, well, I can't see how the fields are white under harvest. Well, Jesus is saying the need is great. And we need to speak to that need because that's the reason, he said, that I came into this world. And so God calls us to relate to people, to care for people, to love people, to encourage them in every way we can that they might come to that wonderful statement. We no longer believe just because of what you said, because now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen.